You know, as I've been sick this past week, I think the Lord is speaking to me that what's going to be revealed today is not by my power, but it's only by the power of the Lord. So we're going to be all over Scripture this morning. I hope you have your Bibles ready to use them. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 11. We enter into a time in earth history where the flood has just taken place. And now Noah and his three sons and their families are set to spread across the earth and repopulate the earth once again. And very soon after this story, we're going to meet the person named Abram, who becomes Abraham and the father of a great nation. But in Genesis chapter 11, we find a peculiar thing going on. It says in verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have done all this in one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth." We read that story and we wonder, what's going on? And if these people are building a tower, why is God so upset about that? We see these people, it wasn't just like they were building the Empire State Building the way that we think about it. But as we study the Middle East and we understand that ancient Eastern culture, they were building in our language what's called the ziggurat. That it was a way for them to reach into the heavens themselves. It was a way for them to be something that they were not supposed to be. This is the very reason in Genesis chapter 6 that the Lord flooded the earth in the same, because the men were doing the very same thing. They were uniting together in what was evil. We understand that because of the Lord's reaction. He doesn't come down to the earth and say, "Oh, it's Empire State Building. I can't believe y'all did this. This shouldn't happen." No, the people in their sin were uniting together saying, "We can be like God. We can be God." And what can stop us from doing this? Boy, that's pride, isn't it? Wonder how many of you have said the same thing in your life. "I know better than God. I don't need 10 commandments. I don't need a Bible. I can do things myself. I know what's best for me." And so we embark on this journey and find other people that would come to our cause. "Yeah, this is somebody that's like me." And we turn around and our families are wrecked. And people hate us and we hate them. And we're a mess, church. And pride is still in control. People were united in sin. But we fast forward several thousand years to the book of Acts, more than 1,000 years. In Acts chapter 2, now we find something different. We find men that speak every different language from every nation around the earth gathered together in Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And how we've come full circle from the very beginning, where people united in sin would require God in his love and in his mercy to come down and say, "This is bad for you. If you continue in this direction, it's going to lead to your death, because that's what sin does in your heart. It kills you. And so he disperses them across the nations and makes them nations. And now in Acts chapter 2, we see men from every nation united together by the Spirit of God in one language. Isn't God incredible how he puts things together? And how he loves us so much to say, you don't have to do this on your own. I don't care if it's a man from another nation. I don't care if it's a woman from another nation. Be one in the Lord, because when I am your Lord, the banner of Jesus Christ is over all of you, and you can be one. But this time we'll be one in the love of the Spirit, in the love of Jesus Christ, under the cross, under the resurrection, under the words of the Lord, one where God bestows his blessings upon us. And the gift of tongues is introduced into the world in Acts chapter 2. As we start to understand the gift of tongues, we realize in 1 Corinthians 14 that we already know the context of where we've been coming from, the context that God has gifted each of us, and that although we're many members, we're one body, and as that body, we're to love each other. That Paul goes to such extremes to say, even if you speak in a tongue and you don't have love, it's worthless. You're a resounding gong. You're a clanging cymbal. So I want you to love each other, because by your love, you're known. But what do we do with these spiritual gifts? See, the church in Corinth messed that up really bad. They didn't do well when it came to this subject right here. See, pride and disunity crept in into their church, into their situation. Now, you might be sitting here today and you think that, man, God has been out to get me, and I don't have friends that I once had, and my life is scattered. My life is the Tower of Babel. The Lord wants to call you back into his arms today, to call you back into his love, to show you the unity in a church body, in the bond of the Spirit. But others of you, just like the church in Corinth, have met the Lord, and you say, man, I had such joy at that time of my salvation, and I love the Lord. What happened? Why has the train come off of the tracks? Where did God go? And just like the church in Corinth, we let pride creep in, and we let that sin slowly but surely let that door open back up to disrupt our lives, to disrupt the unity in our lives. Paul is explaining in spiritual gifts how to not let that happen. See, in chapter 14 in verse 1, he says, I want you to pursue love. Church, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So we've been looking at the gifts for several weeks, but we've avoided these last two until we got to chapter 14 to understand what Paul says in the fullness of the context. He says about tongues. He starts talking about tongues. He starts talking about prophecy. Now, tongues, plain and simple, what are we talking about? It is speaking in another language. That's tongues. The easiest definition that you can have out there. When we see in Acts chapter 2, what they are doing is speaking in other languages of man. Some of you don't like that I say that, but it's very obvious from the chapter that that's exactly what they're doing, because people understood these men in their own language. God went to such lengths that they would all speak a language that they all understood in their own language. It's amazing how the Lord acts. So in Acts chapter 2, we see the language of men being spoken, but we know in 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, we know there's an angelic tongue that is being used as well. I want to make it really clear that these gifts that we are talking about are given. They're not something that's learned. But as you start to research the gift of tongues, you realize quickly that people are trying to teach other people how to speak in tongues. Oh, you must be a bad Christian because you don't speak in tongues, so here, let me show you how to do it. That goes against everything that the Bible says about the gift of tongues. It's a gift. It's given. We receive it. It's not something that's learned. You know, I've seen the gift of tongues on display many times throughout my life in beautiful ways. When I was in seminary, I had a Greek professor that could read straight out of the Greek New Testament and just speak it fluently. He could read out of a Hebrew Bible, translate it into English, and speak biblical Hebrew fluently. He could speak Russian fluently, and at the time he was teaching us, he was preaching in a Korean church, the Korean language. He spoke 9 languages fluently. And he was very hard on his Greek students. He didn't understand how a Texan couldn't understand Greek very well at all. All I speak is Texan. I don't know anything else, right? What a gift that the Lord had given him. He saw languages the way that some of you in here see numbers, and you just understand how it equalizes and how math works. That was like this guy with Greek and with Hebrew and with Korean and all these other languages. God had gifted him in that way. It took him no time at all to pick up a new language and start learning it. The first pastor that I served with also spoke Texan, just like I do. He wasn't very educated. This is how he spoke. But he went down to Mexico. And his translator had left him for a few minutes, and for 10 minutes he got up and he preached the word of God in Spanish, and several people that heard him were saved and came to the Lord. To this day, he can't speak a lick of Spanish. We hear reports in India right now. One of our own is in India right now for the next 6 months. And we hear reports as they go from village to village that God is gifting them with tongues, because one village to another, they speak a different dialect. And these men are coming to the Lord and they're branching out and going to this next village, but they can't communicate. But then they open up their mouths and they're speaking the dialect of that village. Unlearned men. What an incredible, amazing, powerful God that we serve. Pursue love, church, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, so much is said about this gift of prophecy. And so many of you, even in this room, have been hurt by something regarding prophecy or even regarding tongues. But prophecy is very simple. It just illuminates God's purpose in someone's life or in something. As if our sin is blocking the way of what God really wants us to do. And somebody with the gift of prophecy can come back and almost like pull back the curtain of our sin and that fog that we're living in and saying, this is what God wants you to do with your life. Wow, why didn't I see it before? It's always been right there. And somebody with the gift of prophecy can identify it for us and say, here's God's best for you. This is what the Lord wants over your life. Oftentimes, people with this gift expose sin or deceptions that others have created. Oftentimes, it creates conviction in our own heart. Oftentimes, they see the truth when we don't see the truth, and they challenge us to respond. They talk about what will happen if we don't respond and repent, the judgment of God that will come. I want us to see a man in the New Testament in Acts chapter 11. That operates with the gift of prophecy. A man by the name of Agabus. We're going to look in Acts 11 in verse 28. The Bible says, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Agabus stands up and says, the Lord has revealed that there's going to be a great famine in the land. How do we know that that's prophecy? Because after he said that, there was a great famine in the land. And the word of the Lord came true. But what was the response of the people whom Agabus spoke to? They responded in the Spirit of the Lord. They gave this thing that is very much of God. They gave. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters out who were going to be the ones in need. They didn't dig some fallout shelter. I don't know that that really happens in a famine anyway. Right? They didn't plant a garden. They just started giving of themselves, trusting in the Lord to provide. So many of you are wondering, well, somebody's telling me something. Is it from the Lord? What is it producing in your life, what they're telling you? See, messages of the Lord produce the Holy Spirit of the Lord coming up in our lives. Messages from the Lord coincide with God's word. We can open it up and say, yes, this is just like God's word. We're supposed to give. That's what the Lord is telling us to do in this situation. And we respond that way. A lot of times people that are prophesied over will have some fear. You can guarantee that's not of the Lord. Fear is not of God. Perfect love casts out fear. So we know what you are telling me is not true. You know, several years ago, a woman came to me in this church, and she felt that God had told her for her small group that she was supposed to go around to each of them and tell them what was bad about each of them. And unfortunately, she had already started that journey to tell people what was bad. And I said, why would you do that? Why are you telling people what's bad? Because God spoke to me, and so I know that I have to tell them what's bad. And I looked at her in the eyes and I said, I don't doubt that somebody spoke to you, but it wasn't the Lord who spoke to you and told you that message. She was very upset with that and said, how can you tell me what I heard wasn't the Lord? Because nothing that you are saying matches anything in here. Because this word says that we're to edify each other. We're to build each other up. We're not supposed to tear each other down. That's the world. And the way that God works is in a different measure. To lift up the body. Pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So Paul is praising prophecy. And in the same paragraph, he's putting on the brakes to those who speak in tongues. He's cautioning it, throwing up the red flag. And he creates this list. He says, when you prophesy, you speak to the church. But when you speak in tongues, you only speak to God. When you prophesy, it's about encouraging and consoling each other. But when you speak in tongues, it's about mysteries to the Lord. When you prophesy, you build up the church. But when you speak in tongues, only the speaker who is speaking is built up. Prophecy is greater, he says. And tongues is like prophecy if you have an interpreter. So he throws out another spiritual gift, tongues, prophecy, and interpretation of tongues. And what a major addition to add on to this tongue. Why would Paul go to such great lengths to say these things to us? Because he's observed in the Corinthian church how people are using what God has given them to hurt other people. Do you know that God loves you so much that he would put things just like this in his word so that we can recognize where abuses happen with spiritual gifts, to understand that that's not of the Lord? So I'm going to let that bounce off of my shoulders. I'm not going to receive these things that are not of God. But I want to follow the Lord that revealed the Bible to us, the word of God. He loves you so much. He's given us such clear directions. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Boy, he's speaking my language, music right here, right? How ugly would a band sound if they were all just this muddled mess? How ugly would an orchestra sound if we couldn't tell instruments apart from others? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Wow, and he said very clearly, there's never a time that the gift shows off to others, right? That this is all for the church here. We don't let gifts puff up. We receive the gifts to bless others that are around us. You know, you almost get the idea that Paul is saying, when you come in to the church, it's not about you. Do you realize that? It's not about what can I receive today or what can I glean today. It's about the person that's sitting next to you is what Paul is saying. When you walk in, you should be wondering, hey, how come nobody's talking to that person? Let me talk to them. Not, why isn't anybody talking to me? When you walk in, you should look at somebody and say, man, it looks like they've had a rough week. Let me come over to them and put my hand on them and see if I can show them the love of the Lord. And maybe that's my new best friend that's sitting over there. When Paul is unfolding this scripture with verse after verse, he's saying to love each other. Look out for each other. Don't get inwardly focused. Whoa, this is my gift. Talking to people is not my gift. Are you kidding me? Some of you do have the gift of talking, but all of us need to reach out to others, okay? Paul says this, I'm happy that you've been eager for the Spirit, for the manifestations of the Spirit. I wonder what Paul would tell Fellowship Church if he came in here. Oh, I'm so glad that all of you show up 10 minutes late for the church service. Ah, I got you, right? Oh, I'm so glad that you brought your family with you to church. Oh, I'm so glad that most of you are standing while people are worshiping. Or would he say things like, I'm so glad that you see a need and you're the one that meets that need. I'm so glad when you pass that person on the side of the road that you stopped to help them. I'm so glad that when we started worshiping that you put all things on the plate and with abandon, you worshiped me with everything that you had. And it even seemed like it didn't matter who was next to you. And even though you don't have a good voice because that's not your gift, you sang out anyway. And Paul says of the church in Corinth, he's happy that they're eager for these manifestations of the Spirit, but it's almost a backhanded compliment from what he says, because I know this as a child and as an adult. Do you remember when you were a child and you would open up a Christmas gift or you would open up a birthday present and it was just so consumed with what was new? Oh, I got this toy. Isn't this great? It's a toy. And even if you didn't like it, it's new and you like it. And then before too long, your mom or your dad has to come and pat you on the back and say, hey, you should go thank your grandma, you know, for giving you that toy. And so you run over there, you know, grandma, thanks. And then you're back to the toy. And then I know as a father that my children do the same thing. But you know what I love as a father? On a birthday, when I give my kids their gift and they open it and they're just so excited and I love seeing them play with their gift and have fun with it, but there's nothing that melts my heart more than when they come back and sit in my lap and say, Dad, I just love you so much. You knew exactly what I wanted and you got it for me. You knew what I needed and you got it for me. Thank you. Oh, right? Can we just take a picture together during this time and let's just save this moment for as long as we can? See, and these Corinthians were eager about the manifestation of the Spirit. They were eager about the gift. And had they forgotten the giver in the midst of that? Boy, church, it's fun to have gifts of the Spirit. It's a blast. Praise the Lord that He gives us what He needs. But I'm so much more in love with the Spirit than I am with the gift that He gave me. How much greater is God than the gift that He provides us with? It's not about, ooh, I got this toy that He's given me, and this wisdom or this knowledge or this prophecy or this tongue, and this is great, and everybody look at me. It's no, look at how amazing and awesome my God is, that just at the time that I needed something, He provided it. And just at the time when I thought He didn't care for me anymore, He reached out His hand and He touched me, and I had exactly what I needed for that moment. That's the power and the love of the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about right here in this paragraph. And we can start to see how this gift of tongues can be abused, right? Ooh, I like this and it's mine. No, it's for the church. You know, when Paul is talking about building up each other, that's the opposite of the world, isn't it? We are wired from elementary school on to tear each other down. Our jokes tear each other down. Our TV shows tear each other down. We even do that in our own marriages, for crying out loud, right? But how different and against the stream is God to say, I want you to be built up. What I give you is going to be built up. See, the Lord, when we encounter him, he wipes away sin and he picks us up. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Wow. Some amazing statements. And at the same time, Paul is speaking in tongues and loving it. He's putting rules on the gift, isn't he? To say, I want you to demonstrate, when you have this gift, to demonstrate it in love. We find out that one who speaks in a tongue can also be one who has the gift to interpret that tongue. That's perfectly acceptable according to God's word. But whatever is going to come from the interpreter, we understand, it's going to be about building up the body of Christ and not tearing it down. You know, Paul makes these interesting statements that I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with understanding and I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing in understanding. And for 2,000 years, people have tried to figure out what these verses mean. In fact, if you've ever visited a Catholic church, there's a time in the standard mass where a Catholic priest will sing something like, if it sounds like somebody who's had pneumonia this week singing, right? They do a much better job, like a chant. Because they want to honor a place that says to sing a spiritual song. But they missed what a spiritual song is. See, Paul is talking about the gift of tongues when he's talking about this. I'm going to sing in my spirit. I'm going to pray in my spirit. I'm going to pray with understanding. What is he talking about here? Well, look in Romans 8 in verse 26. Paul is also writing this letter, and he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? It means sometimes life crushes you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It means sometimes divorce happens. It means sometimes you lose a loved one that was so dear to you, it feels like your heart has been ripped out of your chest. It means sometimes your boss treats you so bad that you think you're the worthless face of a human on the earth. And in those times where we find ourselves completely flat down, face before the Lord, we say, God, I don't even know what to say. That the Holy Spirit reaches out his hand upon us because he loves us and grabs us by the collar to put us on our feet again, to put a new song in our mouth again and to say, even though you don't even have the words to say, I love you so much that I'm going to testify to the Father on your behalf. And I'm going to speak those words that are in your heart that can't even come out. He says, I will pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Now we have some room where people can be confused right here and understand that I believe that he is talking about, he can be talking about a private prayer language that people have. I know many people have what they say is a private prayer language where they get before the Lord and they don't know what to say and something else comes out in their spirit before the Lord. But here's where it can be confusing, that there's some people who are speaking in tongues and they say, well, that's disrupting the service and you shouldn't do that. Well, I'm not speaking a tongue for the church, I'm just praying. But Paul has made it very clear, if you're speaking a tongue, there needs to be an interpreter for it. Well, I'm just praying, but you're speaking it out loud. A private prayer language is that very thing. Private prayer language, where it's between you and the Lord and the Spirit runs with the groanings of your heart within you. even says in verse 28, as if he's not clear enough, that if there's no interpretation, you should keep silent. You should speak to yourself and speak to God. He even says in verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. You know, there's lots of things that are confusing in this world. Church, this is not one of them. You know, Elizabeth and I yesterday were driving home. She was driving home from our life group leader training. It is hard to say that. From our life group leader training. And we passed Eric Peruca in his truck. He was turning left. And Elizabeth honked the horn at him. And I said, Elizabeth, what are you doing? I'm telling Eric hello. I said, no, you don't say hello with one honk. You say hello with two honks, right? That's Texas hello. Now Eric thinks that we're mad at him, that his tailgate was sticking out or something like that. Now he's wondering and sweating it out. He's going to pull off the road and he's upset with us. He's like, oh, that person, you know, he thinks even though we're in the swagger wagon that we're mad at him, right? And so we argue the whole way home. No, it was friendly. If I would have held it for another second, he would have thought I was mad, but I let it off just at the right time. No, everybody in Texas knows it's the two honk hello, right? Now that stuff is confusing to me. This is not one of them. Don't be confused, church. Brothers, sisters, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Well, that's what we want, isn't it? People walking in, falling on their face. What's different about this place? It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. He's on my life. What do I do? Receive him. Call on his name and join us. People have been confused about this passage so often, and I hear people say, well, this passage contradicts itself because it says that tongues is supposed to be for unbelievers, but then Paul says unbelievers run away when they hear tongues. You know, in Isaiah 28, when he's quoted there in verses 11 and 12, Isaiah actually says that what the foreigners are speaking is rest for those people, but they don't receive the message that's being spoken. So what is the sign that Isaiah is giving? It's judgment. It's judgment that we're going to leave this place and the Lord's rest isn't going to be upon us anymore. So tongues is a sign for unbelievers, not a sign that we want to be on display, on full display. You walk into a church and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're not doing what the Lord has called them to do. Listen, church, we've seen in the history of the last 100 years, tongues spread differently in the denominations. We've seen mainline denominations, in my estimation, Baptist and Presbyterian, Lutheran and Episcopal, that Methodist, that they don't understand the gift, and more people with the gift of teaching and prophecy come into those churches. And so when somebody has a gift of tongues, we ostracize them. We don't understand. You're weird. We don't have that gift. And so what do? They go to a place where people with the gift of tongues are accepted. And then before too long, you have an entire church where everybody speaks in tongues. So it doesn't take too long for those people to come to the conclusion, well, anybody that's saved has to speak in tongues because everybody that we know in church speaks in tongues, even though that's completely different than what the testimony of Scripture says. They open themselves up to bad theology because we've created a lopsided body of Christ in our world today. Paul says we want to be about prophecy, where it's given and where people will understand it. You know, so many people, when we talk about prophecy, are scared of false prophecy. I'm scared something bad is going to happen. That's why verse 29 says that we weigh what is spoken. That's why the church is here. That if a word of prophecy is spoken, and I don't know, somebody just spoke this word of prophecy for me, and I don't know if it's from God or not, I can tell you and say, hey, what do you think about this? Well, I think that person is a Yahoo. Thank you. Now I understand. I think you're a Yahoo. I don't think you were speaking God's word. That's what we're here for, to weigh it, to measure it. Because prophecy is going to coincide with the word of God. It's going to bear witness with our spirit. And God didn't give us a spirit that doesn't understand. He says, I want you to understand here in 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to have understanding. That's why we lean on each other and we rely on each other. When my father and I, and I get to embarrass them, by the way, my mother and father are here. So this is Steve and Glenda Leftwich. So glad that y'all are here today. Aren't they beautiful? When we went to China in February, we found things that were being spoken that weren't true. We came into this one area of the house church where they said, oh, somebody to be healed, you have to lay flat on your stomach and I have to put my shoe on your back and then I'm going to speak these words and you're going to be healed. Why are you doing that? Well, we saw somebody be healed that way and that's the way that you have to be healed. Wait a second. That is not God's word. What are you doing? We've been sent over here to correct these things that are wrong. Live according to God's word. And then we encountered other people and they said, well, you have to heal somebody, you have to put your hand on their torso and you have to say Yahweh three times in a row and then that person is going to be healed. Why? What are you doing? Don't treat the name of Yahweh like that. God isn't some mantra or incantation or ritual that you go through to produce things. He's even doing a new thing. He doesn't like doing things the same way twice. So we're going to follow the word of God and we're here to call you to an account that what you're doing is wrong. Be true to God's word. That's why we're the church. We don't want to get stranded out there on some pedestal where things aren't right. You know, I appreciate people praying for me this week. For those of you who didn't know, I've been sick. And I don't get sick very often, maybe like once a year. I hate being sick. Man, I hate going to the doctor. I'm sorry, doctors that are in here. I apologize. Y'all are wonderful. It's me. It's not you. So my ears have hurt all summer from swimming. And Elizabeth finally convinced me. My head was throbbing in my ears. She said, you need to go to the doctor. So I go and the doctor freaks out and says, you know, your ears are horrible. They were swollen so much you couldn't see my eardrums. So he said, you have an inner and outer ear infection. And so they hooked up this device to a high pressure spray bottle to clean out my ears. And it felt like it felt like the doctor had hooked up fire hoses to each ear and my brain was on the rinse cycle inside of my head. And I'm, you know, your whole equilibrium is off. And who am I and where am I? How did I get here? Type of thing. Well, the next day I wake up and I feel worse. The next day I feel even worse. I'm telling Elizabeth, I think that they did something wrong. Like they actually gave me a sickness accelerant than they did, you know, like a get better drug. And so I don't know what's going on. I think I'm dying, you know. See? So I go back to the doctor. He says, I don't know what you've been doing the last few days, but you have pneumonia. I'm taking Tylenol. I'm taking ibuprofen, 800 milligram, a steroid, and an antibiotic and a probiotic. And I'm getting pneumonia. Yeah, this is really bad. You know, it shouldn't happen like this. So he gives me more medicine. And even Wednesday, I was up here at the church, and I don't really recall exactly what I said. For those of you who are in here, I'm just floating around on this medication. And a lot of you today have walked in, and there's like this spiritual fog in front of you. Because of sin and because of things that we've been following that God doesn't want us to follow. And we think that that's our lot in life, to continue walking that way. But Paul, in the testimony of 1 Corinthians 14, 12, 13, and 14, he says, that's not how our life is supposed to be. Follow me. Let me reveal my love to you. Talk with the church. Sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. And let that unclearness in your spiritual walk pull aside so that you can understand, so that you can see what the Lord has for your life. So, Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you for just the testimony of your word. God, I know that we've learned so much today and gone through so much today. So give us wisdom how we sort it out at home. Father, make us like the Bereans, where we search the word to know if the things that I've said are true or not. Lord, give us a passion and a hunger for your holiness so that you can fill us, Lord, as you promised to do, but so that we can hunger for your word too, to know you more, to understand you more and more. That's our prayer. That's our heart, to know you, Lord Jesus, and the Father who sent you. God, go with us as we go our separate ways. May we always go in love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.